I entitled Time for God. And this message, it's funny how God started this one because it came out of two distinct ideas. One was, you notice that pastor, when he starts preaching, he always starts with the same words. Please open your Bibles too. And my brain just ran off on a sidetrack on that one time. And I'll get into that in a second. And then the other one was the thought that you might be the only Bible that people read. And an experience that occurred was actually the first two-minute warning conference. We went down there, and I had my nice Kindle Fire tablet, and I had my e-Bible downloaded on there, and yeah, I was doing good. I don't need to take my physical copy. I have the e-Bible. This is fine. It's on my tablet. I can, yeah, this is perfect. We get down there, and my Bible, or my tablet, decides no and resets, and I lose the Bible. All I need to do is find internet, and I can restart this. There's no internet, and all the Bibles in the pews have been removed. So I had no way to reference what the speakers were speaking on and to verify what they were preaching on. And I was like, from that point on, I'm like, I will always have at least two methods to check. I will always, and I now, granted, both of the Bibles I have are e-Bibles. One is on my phone, and one's on my tablet. But that means that the cell network and the Wi-Fi networks have to go down for me to lose a Bible. But that one just, it instilled in me the idea of making sure I know the word, because what if one of those pastors had stood up and preached something that wasn't in the word? I have no way to check it. I don't have any references, no nothing, and I don't know my Bible well enough to know if he stood up and like quoted John 3:16 and let's just say he absolutely just went with John 3:17 or something. I would know that one, but you know, something like that. And it just stuck with me that I always need to have the Word of God and I always need to know that. Well, then back to the idea of pastor saying, please open your Bibles too. My brain took that and flipped it. And I'm like, well, Chris, could you come up with a message that started with, please close your Bibles? And it was funny because I went two different directions on that. I'm like, could I preach a message on the Word of God or on God without ever using the Bible? Just either my personal life or my experiences or without ever having a Bible handy. But then also the other side of me went, no, because if a pastor ever stood up and said, oh, you don't need to open your Bibles, I might get up and leave. Because you always need that solid grounding. And it was just funny how my brain went the two different directions, but it stuck with me, the idea of if I couldn't use the Bible, like when I was at the two-minute conference, if I could not use the Bible, what would I do? If I got up here and my message shut down with the Bible verses, or for some reason it deleted the Bible verses out of my message, what would I do? How would I handle it? Do I know the scriptures well enough? And that's always, I mean, it tells you it happened, what, more than 10 years ago, and that stuck with me on that. And I've gone up to my parents' house and taken a physical copy of the Bible, even though it never leaves my bag. I have it. And I was just, you know, that idea just went around and around. And so I was like, when I thought about a message to preach, I started putting down notes, and I'm like, okay, what is a short passage? Or what is a short passage that I could quote? If somebody said, okay, give me one passage that hits hard, and that if I was gonna preach, all I could do is quote one chapter. And I came across, I think I probably queried something about short, impactful passages in the Bible. And Psalm 96 came up, and I read that, and I stopped, and I reread it, and I was like, you know, if I could do one thing, if I had 2 minutes, pastor said, okay, Chris, you have 2 minutes, stand up here, preach, and you go, and we're all gonna pray and go home. I realized I would pick Psalm 96, because if you contemplate on what's in that chapter, it speaks of worshiping the Lord, Declare his glory to the world, for he is great and deserves praise. Give to the Lord. The gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Oh, sing unto the Lord. Declare his glory. Honor and majesty are before him. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. And I just, like, I've read that chapter or that so many times. And now I just snagged those ideas all out of there. You'd have to read the entire thing to find those. But in Psalms 96, verse 10, it says, "Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously." And skipping to verse 13, "Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth." And I was like, if somebody was like, okay, you can tell me about your God, but you can only use two Bible verses. I was like, those are the two I want to remember. Because if someone's like, preach a message to me, but shortest you can, that's it. The Lord reigneth. The world shall be established and it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. And I'm like, that's my God. He reigneth and he judge righteously. And I just, like, I've actually just got so stuck in that chapter, just as I read it over and over, because in that chapter, you have the commandment, or the command, to worship the Lord, to praise him, declare him to the world, for he is great and powerful, and there's no comparison for him. He is more than all that is on the earth, and all that we can imagine. And in this chapter I read it, and I was like, the shortest sermon you could ever give is the start of verse 10. "Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth." And I'm like, that is your call to go out into the world. Tell them that the Lord reigneth. You pick one idea, the Lord reigneth. And I was just going around and around on that. I'm like, okay, well, what other short messages are there? And I actually have in my notes to short and long, because I was going to have a comparison on the two, but I didn't even get to the long ones. And I got on the idea of gospel messages. And a gospel message has defined points that call to repentance and relationship with God. God created us to be with him and to have a relationship with him. We have sinned, and because of the sin, we are separate from God. Sin separates us from God, and nothing we can do will repair that gulf between us. No good works can fix that separation. Jesus paid the price for sin with his death and resurrection, and if we accept the gift, we can have a relationship with God and live with him forever. And I was like, yeah, that's it. If somebody's like, what is the gospel? You could just nail those points and go, that's it. Then you say, okay, and here in the Bible, that's where it details all of this stuff. And I was like, okay, well, beyond a gospel message, what else is there? And I was like, well, I don't know, because a lot of that is personal. That there's times that pastor will start a sermon. There's times he's literally said, all I've heard of the entire sermon is open your Bibles too, because I open it, I start reading, and God goes, yeah, that word and that passage, and that right there, and I'm off in my commentaries, and pastor's like, next one, I'm like, hit the slide, and I'm not even listening to pastor, sorry, but I'm down a sidetrack, and I'm like, one part of my brain's on him and keeping up with the slides, and part of me is like, checking the commentaries and researching stuff, oh, next slide, and I'm just off and on, and just like going down through this, because God has such a way to reach my heart and to be like, you want this, and there's times pastor's got to the end of a sermon, and I'm like, yep, I'm the person. That was aimed at me. God, I think I got that message. Yep. Because I'll listen to the entire thing, and I'm like hanging on every word he says, and I'm like, should I be? I don't know. No, I don't feel like running from God today, so I think I'll listen to pastor. I'm not joking with that. I have had that discussion with myself. And it's just funny, because many times God has touched my heart through one passage or a sentence that is spoken, or something I've even seen. I've seen stuff at work, and there's nothing, you see the air and you're like, oh, it's a beautiful sky this morning and God created it all. And I just go off on this trail down there and just, it's a whole sermonette in about 30 seconds it takes me to admire the sky. Or the fact that the ground is what it is and that it holds up and you see the horses out there. And it's like, that is fantastic to see God's work in all of that. And working around the people I work at, it was funny because I told someone one time that I didn't think necessarily that the people I worked with at MSC were ungodly. They were just my vague representation of the world. Not bad people. They're nice people. And then I started working at Redwood. And I realized what all you guys were talking about when you said you worked with the world. And I realized that the people I worked with at MSC, they were nice. They were a representation of the better behaved individuals in the world. And a lot of the people I work with now aren't exactly the better behaved portion of the world. And there's a lot of times that I'm like, okay, Lord, I need you to lead because otherwise I'm going to go off on a whole sermon with these people and I'm going to get fired. So now, granted, I do have to say God has done a wonderful work and at least I think they understand where I am because a lot of the language has cleaned up, a lot of the behaviors and the attitudes have cleaned up. And I can see God working in it from the people that I worked with to those same people I work with today. And I only hope that a lot of that has been God's influence through my life. And the idea that, you know, pastor has said multiple times, we will be teaching others about God. We get to decide our attitude on that and how well we follow that. And back to the idea of short sermons, I mean, contemplating some of these even for the people I work with and how applicable they are. And, you know, pastor preached on one of his sermons included the great commandment in the Bible in Matthew chapter 22, verse 35 through 40. And then, had to check because I quoted that and then I realized I wasn't sure if I had it all in here, if I had just cut out a couple verses. But it says, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord with thy God, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And I don't know why, but that passage has always jumped out to me as pretty, well, I mean, I understand why, because it says on these two commandments hang all the law. Everything you read comes after this. And in one of the commentaries, it says, you know, the Pharisees were trying to test Jesus's depth of knowledge. Did he actually know this Bible? Or did he know his scripture? Was he just preaching off the cuff? Did he understand it? And they found out very quickly he did. And he said, the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. And technically, that answered the question. He could have stopped there and said, yep, that's it. I know my scriptures. Off we go. But then he says that he expands on the idea and says to love thy neighbor as thyself. He expands on the heart and the desire of God. And if we ever get caught in the importance of our life, it starts with loving God and then loving others. And in Ecclesiastes 12, chapter 12, verse 12 and 13, I'm talking too fast. My brain's trying to run about three steps ahead right now. And it says, you know, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 12 and 13 speaks about what we need to find important. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. These verses speak to when we are struggling where we need to have our focus. Our duty is to fear God and keep his commandments because God will bring every work into judgment and show if it is good or evil. And I think about that with the coworkers I have. And I mean, not that they're bad. It's just, there's a lot of times Well, the kids and I were talking because as much as I hope I have rubbed off on my coworkers, there was an incident that happened at the house that showed me exactly how much they rub off on me. And I wasn't happy with myself for that. And I've, you know, I'm trying to judge myself on this, that, you know, am I fearing God and keeping his commandments? And how badly do I want to emulate some of these people? Because it's going to come out. I can only imagine standing before the throne and you guys going, ooh, Chris did that? Okay. And then, you know, then of course, the one that we always get to in the end about Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I still remember Alton standing up here and preaching on that. And we actually have that message on the computer, and I've gone back and listened to that. Because I think it's my pride balks at this. It's, you know, present your bodies a living sacrifice, but I don't want to. I like living my way. I'm not a bad guy, right? I mean, you guys will all agree I'm a fairly nice guy, and I do good, right? Yeah. I mean, why would I need to submit to God and live as a sacrifice? And try to therefore be holy and acceptable unto God. What's, I mean, my reasonable service is not covered under simply trying to be a good person? You know, when I was coming back from Texas last week, I was sitting, pastor starts a lot of these thoughts in my brain, but he had quoted that that survey that was done in, I think it was 1991 or 1997, about what a Christian would do for $10 million. And I was checking that, and I came across a couple of other ideas, and one of them suggested this book called Keeping Your Ethical Edge Sharp. And I was sitting on the plane just reading that on, you know, flying in towards Vegas. And I mean, I had a short window to catch my connecting flight. And I had, as we got closer to landing, I let one of the flight attendants know. And I'd been sitting there talking to the gal beside me. You know, we talked at the beginning. She had told me she was going into Vegas and she and her friend were going to spend a week or two in Vegas. And I, you know, told the flight attendant, yeah, I have to make my connection flying to Reno. And, oh, okay. And she pipes up and says, yeah, I'm going to Reno too. And I immediately, like, locked up because I'm like, God, I know what you want me to do. You want me to interrupt and say, no, I heard you say you were going to Vegas. You're stopping, you know. And I just kind of like locked up in my seat. And I think it was when I didn't back her up. She's, no, I'm actually staying in Vegas. And she actually was like, oh, you could have backed me up there. And I mean, she seemed like a pretty nice gal, except for the fact that I know at one point she was doing a review for a healing of some sort that she'd gone to. I glanced over and read it on her phone. And but, you know, it was a cleansing. It wasn't a healing. It was a cleansing and something like that. And I was, you know, I thought about that, you know, in the book, Keeping Your Ethical Edge Sharp, it talks about how Christians are becoming more like the world because we judge ourselves by the world, not by Christ. And I was just confronted by this. This gal has absolutely no issue joking, lying to the flight attendant. And she would consider herself a good person. And here I am, I'm sitting there just struggling with this, not wanting to cause any waves, not wanting to cause an issue. And when she said, you know, oh, you could have backed me up, I said, well, you know, okay, I'm a Christian. And I'm actually sitting here reading this book called Keeping My Ethical Edge Sharp about me, about keeping my ethics and maintaining them and working on them. And she goes, oh, that's what you were reading. And I'm like, yes. So, I mean, I've been bothered by that because, first of all, I had an entire 45 seconds I could have preached to her just on that one thing when the door got open. Sorry, I couldn't, because I believe in a God. I believe he's holy. I believe that he doesn't accept sin, and lying for your benefit would have been sin, and I wouldn't do it because it would displease him. And I missed that opportunity. And I passed on the good one that I'm working on my ethics and my morals. Yes, that's what it is. And the vague notion that I'm a Christian. And I just, you know, it's actually funny because I've read this and I thought about pulling that out, that verse out, because in that moment, I was not exactly a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And it's like, okay, God, I need some help, because that is the type of person I want to be. I don't want to make any waves. I don't want to shake the boat. Let's keep everyone happy here. I mean, you're not a bad person, right? I can see that. You try. And as I was sitting there contemplating all of these passages, I realized that I think pastors preached entire messages on each and every single one of those. Entire messages. So they're both long and short messages contained within those. And if we know our scripture, then in those times, if we have 45 minutes to like sit down and just talk to somebody, we'd have an entire sermon just on those passages. I could quote one of those, go off on an entire 45 minutes. Or if we have 45 seconds, you could use that same passage and in 45 seconds present the gospel, present your God, present what he means to you, and just leave and hopefully plant that seed for God to use. And then as I was actually, it was funny because Pastor comes up and was joking with me between the prayer time when I got up here, and I'm like typing away on my sermon. It's because I went back and reviewed a different set of notes I'd made. And I came across a note that, you know, reminded me that I had watched a YouTuber who, he does both the long videos and the shorts. And he said when he does his shorts, he's forced to think about the best way to communicate what he wants to get across. It forces him when he does shorts to think about the most important information and to find an effective way to communicate that information. And it struck me that as Christians, we need to be ready at all times and in all seasons to do that, to shorten it down. How well do you know your gospel? To shorten it down to a 45-second message or even longer. I mean, it's possible that lady, if I'd presented it, she would have been like, now that's a different view. What does this Christ mean to you? And I would have had a lot longer. Or it's possible she would have scoffed and said, oh yeah, you're one of them. Okay, bye. But at least it would have been there. And how many times at work do I take the opportunity to find the most effective way to communicate my God and my values as they relate to him and what he means and what he desires? How often do I take that chance to find those every single little, well, not every, well, yeah, every, let's just go every single window. I was about to like cut myself some slack. You don't have to go for every opportunity. We'll just nail half the opportunities God gives to you. See? Well, God has multiple means to speak to us, and we need to have multiple means to reach out and speak to others about God and what he has done for us. Whether it be a long message and full-length talks on all God has done for us, or just a paragraph we get to speak to others in passing, we need to have these tools in our repertoire to be there to use in dealing with the world. Well, thank you.